Now it's my privilege to be here. It's actually the first time I've been in this building for a meeting, and it's very commodious and bright, and I appreciate that. I can see you staying wide awake for the entire hour, so I'm very glad of that as well. So thank you very much for joining us. The topic tonight has already been announced, Quench Not the Spirit. That is a quotation found from 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, and let's go there right now then. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 16 to 22. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, reading from verse 16. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And may God bless to us what we have just read and more verses that we will refer to. The Spirit of God is a real person. He is just as real as the Lord Jesus. He's just as real as the Father. And the Spirit of God does not attract attention to himself. But there is much in the Holy Scriptures to tell us about him. And we live in the age of the Spirit of God. We know that when the Lord Jesus was here, all the focus was upon him as a real man walking among us. And we know that when he said that he was going to go away, he told them to be comforted because he was going to send a comforter. And they did send the comforter. He did send the Holy Spirit into the world. We live in a unique age, the age of the Holy Spirit. But what I find rather remarkable is that it's probably one of the most confused topics among Christians as to the workings of the Holy Spirit. And we must admit by looking at the Bible that God does use the sensational and seasonal demonstrations of power at various stages in his program. And so there are the moments of the sensational workings of the Spirit. If you would consider maybe God's power demonstrated to Israel in the Old Testament, you would find that there were a good number of miracles that occurred in Egypt. Flies, frogs, all sorts of things, miraculous. It's not a miracle that a frog would jump around, but it's a miracle that all the frogs of the Nile would come in and infest all the homes. And the lice, the darkness, all of these things were called on by God to demonstrate his power. And then you come, after they get out of Egypt, you come to more miracles. You've got the miracle of the Red Sea parting. You've got the miracle of the bitter waters turned sweet by a tree. One of the most remarkable is the miracle of manna coming from heaven every morning. I say that's remarkable because it lasted for 40 years. And what a miracle that was. Just manna from heaven. And that just fed the millions in the wilderness day in and day out. Rather remarkable. But one thing I find rather interesting is that the manna one day stopped when they got into the land of Canaan. And the manna stopped because the regular natural process of growing grain began. They ate of the corn of the land. And the manna never came back. Now, could you just imagine if you lived in Canaan and you thought to yourself, I really want to live a fulfilled life where Jehovah really demonstrates his power every day. I'm going to go and pray for the manna. I'm going to go and search for the manna. I'm going to go out every morning and gather up as much manna as I can. You would say you're foolish. Rightly so. That day was done. Instead, all you have to do is get out there and sow the seed. Plow the ground. I don't know what else you do. There's some of people here, you would know what else. I don't know, you harrow. There's something about harrowing experiences. And so I think there's plowing and harrowing and seed planting and fertilizing and all sorts. Get on with that, because that's what the land will produce for you. It's not about going back and getting the manna. But if I was wanting the manna so badly, and it doesn't come, then what do I do? Well, I deny God's power. Say, well, God's power must not be real. Therefore, his law and his word must not be real. And therefore, you stop worshiping Jehovah. An interesting thing will happen. God says, if you stop worshiping me and stop fulfilling my law, the land will not produce corn. The land will not produce its grain. And so that which was sure and steadfast and stable, it all stops. So now you're without manna and you're without crops. The famine begins. So what went wrong? Well, it's not the sensational that you would have needed. You would have needed to have lived in obedience to God's word and trust in God. And that's the key to a fruitful and a productive life. And so I've just used that example from as if we were wanting the good old days of back at the beginning of the dispensation. You won't have them again. But we are to get on with producing for God. And so if I just jump straight into the age of the Holy Spirit, the Father sent the Son. And when the Son goes back to heaven, he sends the Holy Spirit. That convinces me, by the way, that the Lord Jesus is in heaven, because he said he would send his Spirit when he got there. And so the early Christians were being described now as being full of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit came on the command of the Lord Jesus, came from heaven in a remarkable way to take up his residence among believers. No, not just among believers, in believers. And the age of the Holy Spirit began. And they were full of the Holy Ghost. And the sensational occurred. They were able to do healings. You say, well, that was evidence of the Holy Spirit. So it was. They were able to make prophesyings, be able to predict the future. That was evidence of the Holy Spirit. So it was. You were able to speak in new languages that you've never learned. That was evidence. That's called tongues. That was evidence of the Holy Spirit, you say. So it was. All of those are genuine occurrences. The Lord Jesus told his disciples, when you go out and preach, if you're bitten by a snake, don't worry, the venom won't touch you. I challenge you to try that, but we'll just leave that. Paul shakes off that viper into the fire. No harm comes to him. They could drink things that were poisonous and nothing would happen to them. Even Peter was able to go and raise Dorcas from the dead. You say those were the good old days. Those were the seasonal, sensational, yet temporary workings of the Holy Spirit. But what about today? The reason why I'm taking my time at this is that there's a number of people right here in Ballymena that are claiming that we can, if only we had the true spirituality, if only we were living as close to God as we should, that somehow we should be able to go and perform miracles. And so you would heal people. You would speak in tongues, whatever they are. You'd be able to make predictions. And any John or Mary would be able to say something that was in equal value and weight to the word of God that we have in front of us. I've read the books people write about this. I've talked to the people. I've had people at the end of a meeting pleading with me to please try, to at least try getting talking in tongues. If you want to talk in tongues, we can talk in another language if you want. But that's not a miracle. That was just years of sheer hard work. That's all that was. But why won't I? Why won't I even try? Why won't I even try to do these sensational things? Is it because I lack faith? That's what I'm accused of. No, can I just say this? Those days are over. Those were like the manna days, that you had the sensational things happening, but now we don't need that. We don't need that today because we have the steady growth that comes from the Holy Spirit himself. I'll explain more about that in a moment. If I was to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20, you'll find that Paul leaves Trophimus at Miletum sick. Some apostle he was. He could heal people. And 2 Timothy's the last letter that he was writing. And so he's coming to the end of his life. You say he must have lacked faith. 2 Timothy is brimful of a man in touch with God who has faith in his God. And he's looking forward to a crown that is going to be given to him as a reward. He's looking forward to being able to stand for the Lord Jesus, knowing his departure's at hand. He's not lacking in faith. He's left Trophimus at Miletum sick because those sensational miracles have just been fading out. Fading out. Now, if you were looking for a sensational work of the Holy Spirit and miracles today, and when it doesn't come, what are you going to do? I'm afraid that some people just give up on God. They say, I asked for a miracle and he didn't give it. I asked to speak in tongues and he didn't grant it. Well, friend, it won't come. I can take you to cities, one city in particular in Japan, where for good reason, because the language was too hard, a lot of the missionaries got together and they said, maybe if we hold day and night prayer meetings, we'll all be able to speak in Japanese at the end of it. Unfortunately, a number of them actually lost their minds, trusting in God for something that would not come, depending upon him that was not his will to give. And so I just say, I want you to be very cautious. When you come to the Word of God, you have to know where you are in the Word of God. When we come to a passage like quench not the Spirit, we're going to have to look carefully at what it means. But one thing that we have to be convinced of is that the Holy Spirit still is working. He still is present. He still is working. And he still is producing something in all of our lives. If we submit to him and to his work and to his word, we'll be like someone that goes out and plows the ground, harrows it, plants the seeds, waters it, fertilizes it, waits for it, and with patience will see the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. It's not the sensational, it's the steadfast, certain production in the life of a believer. That's what we have. We are in the land. Canaan is not heaven. Canaan is a picture of the mature Christian in the age of Christianity, growing and producing. Listen, fireworks are sensational, but it doesn't heat your home, doesn't produce that warmth, doesn't give you that light. It's brief. It's flashing. It's evidence of gunpowder in the old days. But that's not what we really need. What we need is not more sensational fireworks kind of Christianity, where you're up like a rocket and down like a meteor, where you're one day trying to do marvelous things and you're finding yourself having to almost tell lies to try to get it through. Being a Christian in 2023 is living in the power and in the guidance and in the good of the Holy Spirit of God. He is real and he's here to help us. That's why he's called a paraclete. He's one that comes alongside. He's at your elbow. He's there to inject into you all the power you need to get through your day without blowing a fuse. Oh, you say, that's a miracle. It still is a miracle, isn't it? You take hot-headed young men and they're under the control of the Holy Spirit. You take a vain girl and suddenly she's under the Spirit's power. She's humble and helpful. That's what God is doing. It's no less miraculous, maybe. Look, to plant a seed in the ground still is miraculous. I don't quite know how it all happens and the germination of it and it comes up and you plant one thing and it comes up looking like something different and produces a lot more of what we started with. It's the miracle of life. And so I would just say to you that the key part of quenching not the Spirit What I want to get us understanding right at the beginning is that this doesn't mean, please don't extinguish the sensational workings of God. This verse is going to help us understand of the steady, strong person of the Holy Spirit. The scriptures give us four actions of man concerning the Holy Spirit. And if I was to take you to Mark chapter 3 and 29, you would find there that men blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? He gives it to us in verse 30 of that same chapter. Because they said that he, that is the Lord Jesus, has an unclean spirit. And so the people that were looking at the Lord Jesus, seeing his power and his miracles, and they're saying the devil is helping them, those are people that are blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. He was energized by the power of the Holy Spirit and all of his workings. And if they said it's the devil, God says that's a sin that cannot be forgiven. That is the unforgivable sin of the Gospels. When people attribute to Satan what is actually the power of the Holy Spirit, and they cannot be forgiven. They cannot be saved. Solomon, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 7, Acts chapter 7. You would have there the apostle standing up and he's saying this. Stephen, is it? You always resist the Holy Ghost. You always resist the Holy Ghost. What's happening here? It's the power of the apostles. No, it's the power of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles. And when they see those miracles, they're denying it. They're saying that's not of God at all. It's very similar to blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, but now it's resisting the Holy Spirit. And that would lead to the sin of apostasy. And those Jewish people that saw the miracles that were being performed in the apostolic age, and if they tasted of them, that is that they saw the power of it, they were partakers, maybe even they rejoiced at the time, but then they turned away and said it's not of God. They can never be saved. They're apostates. I suggest to you, I don't believe there's apostates today. That's another story. But Hebrews chapter 6 would describe to us people that were partakers and they've tasted and they've turned away. They can never be renewed again unto repentance. These are the same people that resisted the Holy Spirit. You say, well, that there's no one here like that. Well, that's true, because the Lord Jesus isn't present here in a bodily form, so you can't blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, thank God. Nor can you resist the Holy Spirit in that same sin of apostasy, because we don't have those sensational sign gifts. And further, you're not Jewish. If you are, I'll say congratulations, but I'm just looking at my audience. As far as I know, most of you are not Jewish. And we're not of that early dispensation day. We'll leave those two things. What we come to are two actions that apply to the Christian. And in Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 20, the Christians that are now indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit, that is, the moment that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit enters you. He takes up residence in you. You still have your own spirit. But now you have the Holy Spirit. You say, well, if my spirit's in tune with the Holy Spirit, it'll be pure peace. Absolutely. And if your spirit's wanting something wrong, and then the Holy Spirit wants, you know what you're doing? You're grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. And you and I can grieve the Holy Spirit. That's a personal problem. We're indwelt. And part of that indwelling is we're sealed. We're sealed for God. You can never be lost. And that sealing of God just sets you... Maybe most of us don't worry about this too much, but in the Orient, I was very glad I was sealed by the Holy Ghost, because it meant I could never be demon-possessed. And with the demons that are floating around and hassling so much of the population in the Orient and places where you have a lot of the black arts, magic, whatever you want to call it, I'm so glad I could never be demon-possessed. The Holy Spirit has sealed me, set me apart. And so he's done the same for you. I know that these things are just, I'm just repeating the doctrines there that are for us in the book of Ephesians. And you and I can grieve the Holy Spirit the same way as you can grieve the person beside you. If I had asked everyone to turn to the person on your right and hit them or slap them across the face, you would find that there would be quite a bit of angst in this room. There would be quite a bit of a little bit of a problem, I'm quite sure. Married couples would have to have a good chat later on tonight. And if you're courting, we'll be tied you. And I mean, congratulations, but you know what I mean. You can grieve the person. Turn to the person beside you and call them a name. A bad one. Tell them what you really think of them when you're about to leave. Tell them that you think they're selfish and proud. Tell them that you think that they're this or they're that. And you know, you will grieve people that are close to you. There's no one more close to you than the Holy Spirit. And He's always right. He's always holy, always pure. So if you're not pure, you are grieving the Spirit of God that dwells in you. If your actions are wrong, you are grieving the Spirit of God which dwells in you. It's a solemn matter. Convicts me to grieve the Holy Spirit. But what I read to you now, and this is the fourth one. We have blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That was in the age when the Lord Jesus was here. We have the resisting of the Holy Spirit. Those were those Jewish people that were resisting the pure power that was coming through the apostles. But grieving not the Spirit applies to us as individuals. But what did we read today? Number four, quench not the Spirit. We would understand to quench something is to extinguish it. There's different ways that you can extinguish a fire. You can smother it with a blanket. You can put dirt all over it. You can pour water onto it. I think that's the idea here. You put something over it just to quench it so it doesn't flame. So there's very little power with it. Very little warmth to it. Very little light to it. And the instruction here to these Thessalonian believers is quench not the Spirit. I like the way there's seven short, pithy instructions to the... I would suggest to you this is mainly in a local assembly context. Not so much the individuals, but as a collective group. We have them in verse 12. You're to know who the elders are, those that labor among you, that are over you in the Lord. Esteem them highly. And then exhort you, brethren, in verse 14. Warn the other brethren that are unruly, and you should comfort the feeble-minded and support the weak and be patient toward all. This is the assembly working together. And then maybe you've had this happen to you, that when someone is leaving you, especially maybe a mother, and she's worried because she's leaving you, you're now 29 years old and she's going to leave you all by yourself at home, and she's very worried about you. And so she's giving you all those last-minute instructions. And they usually stop in the drive and wind down the window. Sorry, don't say wind. Push the button. You know, maybe you speak to your car and it does it. I don't know. But they get the window down and they start calling out. Turn off the oven. Look out for the iron. Turn down the heat at night. Do this. You know, as if you didn't know those things. And it's not that you didn't know them. Just wanted to get out those short bursts. I call these sort of a drive-by shooting kind of a ministry here. Maybe I should have said driveway exhortations. It just comes firing out. And this is Paul. And what's he saying? He's got three things he wants to tell them. And then he gives them quench not the Spirit. And then he gives them three more things. And that's what I want to look at. There's always a context to every verse. So when I read to you, quench not the Spirit, we'll have to look at the context and the content of every verse of Scripture. Whenever, by the way, this might be a study guide, whenever you want to know the context of a verse, ask the question who, when, and where. Who was it spoken to? When was it spoken? Where was it spoken? And we begin to understand then that that will help define the context. If you want to know the content of something, maybe you should ask the questions, what? what is written? Or why? Or even, how can we obey it? And so I just give you, that's your five W's and the question how. Who, when, and where? That helps define the context. And what, why, and how helps define the content of a verse of Scripture. In this case, of Thessalonica, it's a local assembly. It's not just a local assembly like the others, maybe. There's not much maturity here. This is one of the first letters that Paul wrote. And he's writing new believers. So here they are, they're new to the faith, and they don't have much in the way of Scripture. Not New Testament Scripture. not New Testament Scripture at any rate. They've got the Old Testament, of course. So that will help us a little bit. Who are they? New believers. Where are they? They're just in Europe there, just in northern Greece. Paul has just come across and started to preach in that area. So everything's relatively new. So that will help us understand the immediate meaning of these verses. When was it? Well, again, it was just as the gospel's coming into Europe, but it's more importantly, it's near the beginning of the New Testament being written. So that helps us understand things. And so whenever you come to any of Paul's writings, ask when he wrote it. Are assemblies well defined? Are there elders here yet? It seems that yes, they're starting to appear. They're them that are laboring and are over you and admonish you. When you come to 1 Timothy, a letter that's a number of years later, you'll get a more clear definition. And whenever you come to Titus, you'd have something similar. And so whenever you see these things, ask yourself the question, so who is it for? When was it written in the entire context of the Bible? Where was it? Where was this exhortation given? So that would be just how we've got it so far. These are new believers at the beginning of the age in a new area. He talks about prophesying. Actually, just before I go any farther, I would point you, in case you're worried about what prophesying is, and some people say, well, that's foretelling, and others say that's forthtelling. Which is it? Well, what I find fascinating is that when Peter starts to write, he talks about the prophecy of Scripture. And he speaks about what is written as being prophecy. And it's same in Revelation as well. The prophecy of this book. So don't get too hung up on whether this is foretelling or whether this is forthtelling. Prophesyings are the revealed words through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the God-breathed words that were given to the apostles, and they wrote them down. And so whenever we're talking about despise not prophesying, this isn't saying, don't hold anyone back. If some woman or man jumps up in the aisle and has a new thing to say, something, you know, just don't quench that. Don't be despising that. That's not really the point. It could be at that time they needed prophets. It could be that not having the whole word of God, they are going to need a prophetic utterance. But most of that would have come through Paul. And any other prophet, they would have to agree with what Paul has been teaching. And when Paul wrote it down, this would have been called the prophecy. The prophecy. And so the revealed word of God, the God-breathed words, are called a prophecy. So that's why whenever it talks about despise not prophesying, yeah, just keep that in mind. The prophecy of this book. That might take me to 1 Corinthians 11 when it says that whenever they're gathered and a woman praying or prophesying. I take that very simply to be those are the two activities that a local assembly does in their gatherings. They deal with praying, that's speaking to God, and they deal with the prophesying. And we have the revealed word of God in our hands. It's basically praying and preaching. And so whenever a woman is praying or preaching, maybe we can just say when she's at the meeting. Those are the two activities. then her head is covered and the man's head is uncovered. And rather than building too much into this and that, I just take it quite simply that those are just two activities. I'll just leave that for your consideration. So that deals with our context here. We've got three commands: rejoice, pray, give thanks. Then you have three things to do with prophesying. You're to prove or test things and take what's good. And then you're to just throw away all the prophesying that people are maybe claiming. If it has any appearance of evil, he says, you just leave that alone. So verse 21 is hold on to what's good. And verse 22 is hold off from what's bad. When I come to these first three, rejoice evermore, I'm now into the content. What is written here? I call this the visible flame of the Christian life. The visible flame of the Christian life. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything. That is, it doesn't say for everything. It says in everything. And to be quite honest, I don't usually thank the Lord for a car accident. But I can be thankful in a car accident. I usually can find something to be thankful about in the circumstance. Especially if the car accident's your own fault. You know, you don't really thank the Lord for that. Just drive more carefully and leave it there. But to rejoice evermore, to pray without ceasing, and in every circumstance give thanks, that marks out a Christian. That's the visible flame of a Christian life. And we're well exhorted to do that, to rejoice and to pray and to give thanks. When you come to the latter three, I call this the veritable fuel of the Christian life. These are the words of God that will help inflame the Christian life. And so what's visible is coming from a fuel. And so those three things that we're rejoicing and we're praying and we're thankful, it's fueled by the prophesyings of God. It's fueled by testing to see that the fuel is valid and just use that fuel alone. It's fueled by leaving out all the things and the contaminants that can get in the way. And so this fuel of God's pure, holy word that we are holding on to and rejecting all evil is now inflaming us so that we're able to just be that visible Christian that is finding ways to rejoice. And what's in the middle? What's in the middle? From the fuel to the flame is quench not the spirit. Quench not the spirit. He is the conduit. He is the one that is able to help us. And the exhortation is, don't put the fire out. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. He is going to be doing things in your life, and you're not to quench him. So maybe we should ask ourselves then, why is the Spirit compared to natural fire? Why is the Spirit compared to natural fire? Well, fire provides light. Fire also can purify. You would know you can heat up metals to quite a degree, and that will purify things. And fire provides a warmth. And if you want to heat up a steam turbine or something, you can get energy from that as well. But this light, this purifying, this warmth, that's what natural fire gives. And whether it's in an automobile or whether it's in a stove in your house or whether it's in a nuclear reactor, there's something there, there's a fuel that will just cause all of these things to come. You don't want too much light in a nuclear reactor, I know, but just that fire, we would understand. And let me just use then those three natural elements and point out that the Holy Spirit's likened to a flame of fire, because I would dare say that he also has those three same elements in his person that he would give us. The first is enlightenment. Enlightenment. He enlightens us because he wants us to know the truth. And so just like fire will light a way, a torch carried on a dark night, it will light up the way for us. Enlightenment is what the Spirit gives. Quench not the enlightenment of truth. Encouragement. I would just say encouragement because He wants us to apply His word to ourselves. And He will actually work in our life as we would read His word, as we would read the prophecy, as we would read the revealed word of God. He wants us to be enlightened, but He also wants us to be encouraged to actually apply it to ourselves. And then I'll say the third one is empowerment. Don't quench the enlightenment. Don't quench the encouragement of the Spirit, but don't quench the empowerment of the Spirit. Again, none of these things are sensational. None of these things are daily grind, school days, working days, day in, day out, the same way as a farmer goes and plants the seed and sees a crop produced. The Holy Spirit is able to produce this in our lives. And we should be looking for this steady, strong, stable, steadfast influence. No, it's more than an influence. Person. In our lives. Well, the problem is that we can often quench in our dealings one with the other. In our gatherings. We can quench this. You wouldn't think much of me on a cold night if I just came in and threw a bucket of water on your fire. You say, what'd you do that for? Well, I don't want everybody to get too excited. Don't want anybody to get... But you're putting out my fire. That's what he's worried about. He said, don't put out the fire. This is what's going to sustain you. Let me go back to enlightenment. The Spirit has something to say. But so does the devil. But the Spirit has something to say. And he has revealed it to the apostles and he has written it down so that we can't miss it. I just love the fact that it's all written down for us because I can guarantee you that even after this meeting, one person will say, oh yeah, the speaker said this. And another person will say, the speaker said that. And we can get into a little bit of a disagreement on what was said and what wasn't. But if you can go back to the text, then we know exactly that this is what was said. Now, the Holy Spirit wants us to know these things. We sang at the beginning, more about Jesus would I know. If you want to know more about Jesus, you come straight to the Holy Spirit breathed, revealed words that are written. And the reason why we don't know enough about the Lord Jesus is because this book is sadly neglected. It's not meant to just be read the way you might read a calendar page and tear it off. A box-ticking exercise. I read my three verses for the day, and that's it. You don't eat that way. Well, maybe some of you do. You grab a granola bar or something, and you're flying out the door. Unfortunately, that's sometimes our spiritual life as well. You just grab a breakfast on the go. You grab a fast food, and maybe at the lunchtime. I don't know. Well, the Holy Spirit says, no, I've got things that I want you to know. I want you to know more about the Lord Jesus. I want you to know how holy he is. I want you to know how lovely he is. I want you to know how perfect. I want you to know how he pleased his Father. I want you to know exactly what he did on the cross. In fact, I'll give you chapter after chapter. And I'll give you big words that you need to learn because no other word will do. And I'll teach you about propitiation. I'll teach you about reconciliation. I'll teach you about justification. And someone's saying already, I'm lost. It's really quite easy if you read your Bible. Propitiation, satisfied God. Reconciliation, you're made right with God. As he was reconciling. By his death, he was making an enemy now to be a child. Justification, he's looking at every one of you. And saying, if you're in Christ, I'll never ever see a charge against you ever again. And you see the thrill of our salvation in just knowing our sins are forgiven. That's tremendous on day one. It's like a baby's lungs inflating. I don't know all that goes on. There's little trap doors that shut and lungs inflate and all sorts of things. All within a moment. But sure, who wants to stay a baby? Who wants to just constantly say, I'm rejoicing in my sins forgiven. I'm rejoicing in my sins forgiven. Someone says, how long ago was that? Oh, 25 years ago. I'm rejoicing in my sins forgiven. Well, so am I. But do you know anything more? The Spirit, get this, the Spirit wants to enlighten you. And that's why we have ministry meetings. That's why we have Bible readings. That's why there are men who study and study and study so that they can come and break the Word of God down simply into bite-sized pieces at the Bible study so that you will know, because the Holy Spirit wants you to know the truth. So I challenge you, do you read His Word with a view to understanding it? Do you read His Word and say, Lord, teach me something more? By thy Holy Spirit, enlighten every page. You're not going to get a revelation, but you can get an illumination. Do you know the difference? You're not going to get anything new because it's already given. But it can become new to you in your understanding of it. Don't read your Bible without first praying. Show me. Show me. Show me what it means. Show me Christ. Show me the will of God. By the way, the devil wants you to ignore the word of God. The devil wants you to ignore the Word of God. The devil doesn't want you. There's some young women and young men here, and God has given you brains. He's given others hands, maybe, and they can do marvelous things, but He's given you brains. And the trouble is, the devil just wants to just grab you and use you in his world. Did God give you your intelligence so that you could waste it for the prince of this world? Or did He give you that intelligence so that you would know more of His Word? I challenge you on that. What I find absolutely remarkable is that there are people, and maybe they would never be at a university, and maybe they couldn't wait to get out of school, but they're some of the most well-taught men and women among us because they learned the Word of God from the Spirit of God. So while I'm challenging you as to using your God-given abilities, I'm also challenging all of us that a Spirit-taught believer is an awfully lot like the Lord Jesus. Now, quench not the encouragement. I said that there's a purification. The Holy Spirit doesn't want us to just know the truth as an academic exercise. But the Spirit of God wants us to take the truth and to apply it to ourselves. And so if we quench that purifying effect, like a man who's going to heat up a metal, he's going to heat the gold up. And what comes to the scum on the surface, he sweeps away. And it's through that flame. You don't want to quench the flame, or the gold won't be very pure. And you're precious in the sight of God. And if you find yourself under the flame of the Holy Spirit, burning away the dross, maybe to use another analogy, you find yourself as like a vine, or the branches attached to a vine. And you're feeling the pinch of the sharp knife, as if God's not letting you away with anything. Don't be surprised. The Holy Spirit is like a vine dresser, coming and pruning, taking off things. What for? To produce fruit. The person that's trying to produce pure gold, it's been said many times, it's worth repeating. How often do they sweep away the dross of the molten precious metal? How hot do they heat it? They keep doing it until they see their own image reflected in that liquid metal. Great deal like the Spirit of God working till he sees something of the image of Christ. And sometimes the heat comes on. You quench that. You quench the Holy Spirit's workings, even among us. We're not going to be very much like the Lord Jesus if we just quench the Spirit and just say, I'm not so interested in being enlightened. I'm not so interested in applying the Word of God. What's the point of having ministry meetings if we don't change? What's the point of ministering and preaching from the Word of God if we're all just going to go home the same way? As impure when we leave as when we came. You say, well, that was just an exercise we went through. But the Holy Spirit has something different in mind for you. The Holy Spirit wants to take you and by His holy flame purify you, prune you, burning away the things that shouldn't be in our lives, convicting us of it, purifying power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're not listening, and if you're not submitting to His Word, if you're not obeying the simple commands of Scripture, you'll not be in fellowship with your Father. And the Holy Spirit's goal is not only to produce something in your life that looks like Christ, it's also with the objective that you will be in fellowship with the Father. For the Son and the Father are in perfect fellowship. And the more you're like the Son of God, the more you're in fellowship with the Father. That's the Holy Spirit's goal in your life. You can quench that. You can quench the enlightenment by not reading the Word of God, by not studying it. You can quench the encouragement and the exhortation of the Holy Spirit by not listening when He convicts you, by not making changes when He commands you. It's a sobering thing. You can put out the fire. The devil wants you to sin. He'll use anything. He'll use poverty or riches. He'll use applause or reproach. He'll use friend or foe. He'll use anything or anyone to get you to sin. And the Holy Spirit wants you to be in fellowship with God. And the devil doesn't want you to be. I'm so glad the Holy Spirit's God. And He is still working in your life. And He's working in mine. He's on our side. He's at our side. Thirdly, quench not the empowerment. He wants to guide us and to control us. He wants to fill us with spiritual energy so that we're able to serve. And so with the truth and applying the truth, we now serve in truth. Witnessing of the Lord Jesus. One of the reasons why we don't witness as we ought to is we're not submitting to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. I'm now not speaking of something silly, but I am saying that there are moments in your life, because He's a real person, when He'll just say, tell her. Tell Him. And He gives you the strength to do it. That's the Holy Spirit's job, is to inflame, empower, so that all service is to be done in accord with heaven, in harmony with heaven. And the devil hates every child of God and doesn't want any son to serve. And the Spirit of God says, I've made you a son. Now serve. Serve. I'll help you. I'm with you. The Spirit of Jesus is one expression. I'll change you. I'll mold you. Don't quench me. Don't put out that fire. Don't throw worldly earth on it. Don't suffocate it with things. He says, what you need to do is you just need to let Him burn. Let Him burn within you. It'll be a purifying fire, but it'll be a powerful fire. And the reason why the local assembly in Thessalonica was going to be able to be something for God is that they had the working of the Holy Spirit in their midst. He had the freedom. He had the empowerment. The exhortations. They weren't playing church. They were Spirit-empowered, Spirit-inflamed, Spirit-encouraged people. And they were able to be a testimony in their neighborhood. From you sounded out the word of the Lord. And the reason why we might be, please don't take this as a scolding. I speak to myself. My weakness spiritually is because I'm quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit in my life. as an individual, not walking in fellowship with others, not listening to his promptings and his moldings and his guidings. All guidance is in accord with his revelation. You would know that. Please take these stammering words. When you are called upon to rejoice, when you're called upon to pray, you're called upon to give thanks in every situation. You can do that by the flame of the Holy Spirit. Don't quench them. Don't turn your mind against the prophesyings, what has been revealed and written. Test what you hear. Hold on to what's good. And as you test, hold off from what's bad. And this will make you a spiritual congregation, a spiritual believer. My fear is that we're not as spiritual as we ought to be. There might be some things that are going to be quenching the spirit in your life and in the life of the assembly that you make a part of. Whether it's impurity, I would suggest that's the number one problem that can quench the Spirit of God in a meeting, is that people are gathering with impure lives. Whether it's laziness, instead of a candle burning brightly, it's got a big dead weight on it, no trimming. So whether it's impurity or whether it's laziness, you know in your own life, what are you doing right now that's quenching the Spirit? The Holy Spirit will show you. He might even be putting his finger on it right this moment. And you're going to have to go home tonight. And you're going to have to say, have thine own way. Have thine own way, Lord. I'll submit. And then see what's produced in your life by the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that the bite of thy word will not let us go until we have made the adjustments that are so necessary. Help us to grow in deep appreciation of all that thou hast brought us into. Help us to grow and to know thy word, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we claim a lot of things, but we pray that it'll be reality, that we'll be people of the book, that we will be spirit-fed, spirit-led assemblies and individuals. And Father, there's the smell of the world about us. There's a smell of pride, smell of the flesh. And so much work is done in fleshly strength when there's true spiritual power available. Oh, teach us these things, we pray. Bless every young life, a life that can be molded. Decisions made tonight as to the submission to the Holy Spirit could bring a life of fruitfulness that will eclipse many of our own lives. We pray that thou would mold them, that thou would frame them, thou would teach them. We would ask thee, Father, that thou would bless even the assembly that's called us together, that they will receive a portion for themselves because they have called us together so that we might have a portion from thyself. So we commit our way to thee. Help us to think on these things intelligently, but more importantly, with the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I kept you over. Maybe there some of the words of 200, just to 201 rather, to close in an orderly way. Savior, more than life to me, I'm clinging close to thee. Let thy precious blood applied keep me ever near thy side. Just keep our seats as we sing 201 together. Thank you.